long time ago, I had a dream. And these are all true stories. These are all dreams that I had. And in this dream, the four horsemen of the apocalypse appeared to me and said to me, "Thus says the Lord, the end will come in," and they gave me a year. I woke up rather rattled. I then discussed it with, you know, a friend of mine. It turned out his sister had had a similar dream and had given, he thought, about the same year, because she got nervous about the same time I did. There's only one tiny little problem. The year was 1983. And 1983 came and went without very much happening on the world scene. No appearance of Yeshua, no appearance of any Antichrist, no appearance of anything at all. However, there have been other dreams I've had which were kind of interesting and, in a sense, disturbing. There was a book that C.S. Lewis wrote entitled That Hideous Strength, and in it there is a woman who dreams the future and was disturbed by it, and the hero of the character named Ransom tells her to treat them just as news, and says, "Some of these things I have no idea what to do with, but I'm just mentioning them," and you'll see why when we get a little further along. I can remember before that, a very long time ago, in the mid-1970s, I had this dream that had an interesting scene in it that was unmistakable. It was a scene of a man standing looking out on a desert landscape, and in the sky were three moons or suns. And I woke up not knowing what it meant. And a few years later, I watched the first Star Wars movies, and sure enough, in that was the exact same scene of Luke looking out over the desert with three suns in the sky. Exactly the same as I saw it in the dream. Longer before that, I dreamed, before I started high school, I dreamed that I was standing in line with a particular person I had never met. A month later, I started that new high school, and sure enough, I was standing in that line, and I met the person that I had seen in my dream. Then again, I dreamed at one point that the pastor of the church that we belonged to, a Bible church, was going to have a heart attack. And I debated about what to do about it, whether to tell him or not. And I thought, well, I ought to tell the guy. So, and I said, "Look, I don't know what this means or whether it's going to come true, but I had this dream, I ought to tell you." And he said, "Okay, fine." He never had the heart attack. However, the pastor of the church we'd attended before that had a heart attack about 3 weeks later. So that was a near miss. Go figure. I had several apocalyptic dreams. One of them in particular I think was kind of funny, because you're all running across the bridge between earth and heaven. And we all had the young, healthy, redeemed bodies, except there's one person that looked middle-aged. And I asked, "Who is that guy?" And the guy identified himself as C.S. Lewis. He said that I wouldn't know what to do with a young body, and went running on. And I thought that was kind of funny, until I actually had never seen a picture of C.S. Lewis, and then I saw a picture of C.S. Lewis, and it was the guy that I'd seen on the bridge in the dream. So, go figure. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that all fits in. Before John had his collarbone injury, about 2 weeks before, I had a disturbing dream that something was going to happen to him that woke me up in the middle of the night. Luckily, it wasn't. The dream that I had was actually far more serious than what actually happened to him, but it still was something that woke me up in the middle of the night. And then finally, before the death of both my mother and my uncle, who was living with my father, they were preceded by about 3 months by funeral dreams. Although the individual in the casket was not identified in either case, it was a funeral dream that was repeated on two consecutive nights. And about 5 or 6 months later, somebody died. So go figure. The reason I bring this up is because we are going to be talking today about Joseph and his interpretation of dreams. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 40, we're going to talk about dreams, about Joseph and his life and what's going on in his life. I'm going to talk a little bit about God and how He uses dreams and what we should deal with, how best to deal with dreams like this. So Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 1. At this point, Joseph was probably in jail. Well, I can't say he was in jail, but we know that Joseph was away from home for 21 years. So all these events had taken him here. We don't know how much of that time he was in jail. But we do know that he stood before Pharaoh when he was 30 years old, because when we get to that point, I think it's either next week or the week after, it will say Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And we know that he was 17 years old when he left home, because it says it in that chapter of Scripture, that's 23 years. And we know that it's going to be 2 years between the time that these dreams are told to him and the time he gets out of prison. So this was 21 years after he left home, or was kidnapped, or whatever. We don't know how much of that time he was in the jail. We don't know how long it took for Potiphar's wife to do what she did. We just don't know how much of this time he'd been in jail, but it seems like it was at least 2 years, possibly a lot more time. So in Genesis 40, verse 1, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. We can speculate on what they did. I mean, there are lots of things they could have done. The purpose of the cupbearer, he was not only the counselor to the king, but he was also the taster to the king. And so, you would think if there was a conspiracy to take the life of the king, that the fact that the baker and the cupbearer were involved, maybe there was some sort of faction that wanted the Pharaoh to be done away with. And so the cupbearer was going to make a special little dessert for the king, and the cupbearer was not going to eat that particular piece, and he was going to pass it on to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was going to eat it and then do one of those movie death scenes, choking, gagging, falling to the ground, twitching and dying. And so the Pharaoh was probably understandably angry when he found out that these people were part of the plot. That's just a guess. We don't know what they did, but the fact that these two were involved, that strikes me that the fact that they weren't executed immediately strikes me that they were maybe kind of on the peripheries of this of whatever plot it was. Or it could have just been that the cupbearer made a lousy dessert, or that the baker, rather, made a lousy dessert, and the cupbearer didn't say to the king, "Don't eat this, it tastes awful." And the Pharaoh took a bite and said, "Oh, who made this stuff? Into the jail with you both." They could have done that. In that time, they were a little bit merciless, so who knows what they did. But in any case, they put them smack into the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail where Joseph was imprisoned. Verse 4, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Now, it's sort of interesting. The captain, we had these important prisoners, and Joseph wasn't supposed to guard them. He was supposed to take care of them. These were basically political prisoners, and they would be treated differently than the other prisoners. The captain of the bodyguard was either Potiphar or Potiphar's successor by this time, and the fact that he himself put Joseph in charge of them said that Joseph's reputation was extending pretty far. This was beyond the jailer into the official that was the judge over the prison. Verse 5, then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to them, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." And Joseph didn't say to them, hey, I'm pretty smart, I can do that. No, he didn't. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Beware of any books or any people that claim to themselves have the power to interpret dreams. The interpretations belong to God. Anyone who's interpreting dreams who is not from God, although they might have a random hit every now and then, don't go to them. Don't listen to them. Don't try to go to them for advice or for wisdom. Joseph was also says something about Joseph's heart, doesn't it? I mean, we've talked about Joseph and how he's the one person in the family who seems to have gotten it. He seems to have gotten the relationship with God. And here he is once again saying it, that here was an opportunity for him to build up his own reputation, to say to them, I'm the go-to guy for dreams. I can, of course, interpret your dreams. No problem. I'm the man here. But no, he said, interpretations belong to God. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me in the dungeon. Sort of interesting, it says to Joseph, even though he suffered without bitterness and anger, still he didn't have a martyr complex. And he's always suspicious when somebody comes to you and says, basically hit me harder, I want to suffer, I want to feel pain, I want to serve God. It's like, no. Persecution and trouble comes to a believer, but we shouldn't go jumping into vats of oil so God will deliver us. Instead, that we should make every effort to do what it takes and then let God work through the details. So here the baker is standing there listening to this, saying, wow, this is good news. It's like, ooh, do me, do my dream. Ooh, I want to hear too. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation, the 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Ugh. Joseph told the truth. Joseph ran a big risk here, didn't he? If Joseph were wrong, and it was the baker who got restored, and the cupbearer who got his head removed from his body, then Joseph could kiss the light of day goodbye. Then he was going to be in that prison till the day he died. So Joseph was taking a big risk. He was trusting God. He didn't just back away and said, ooh, this is too risky. I've got this interpretation in my head. He didn't just tell the cupbearer, oh, sorry, got to go. I don't have an interpretation for you. God didn't give me anything. Have a nice day. And then to run out the door. But Joseph went ahead and gave God's word to this guy when it was a difficult thing, I'm sure, for this guy to hear. Verse 20, thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How typical. How very typical. I'm sure Joseph went, oh, it's like another chance blown. And every time Joseph seems to be getting close to success, the bottom drops out. He thought he was being successful in his father's house. He winds up in a pit, taken to Egypt, sold into slavery. He found himself being successful in Potiphar's house. I'm sure he was settling down saying, yeah, this isn't so bad. Maybe I can save up enough, find my freedom. Things are going pretty well. And then all of a sudden, boom, in the prison. Now he has this opportunity come across his doorstep with these two officials, and he's saying, at last, somebody who's going to get back in front of Pharaoh, he's going to tell him about this injustice, and I'm going to be set free. Guy gets before Pharaoh, and doesn't say a word. I can understand why this poor guy wouldn't have reminded Pharaoh. Because it's like you go in to your boss basically tells you that you're fired, you got 2 weeks notice, and you go back and you start cleaning out your desk, and then something happens that somebody comes up to you and says, your coworker says, I have faith that the boss isn't going to go through with this, that you're going to get your job back. And you say, yeah, sure. And you do get your job back, the boss changes his mind. After he restores you, you're not going to be reminding him that he almost fired you. You're just not going to bring that to his mind. You're going to hope he forgets that. And this wasn't just firing, this was beheading. So the chief cupbearer isn't going to go to Pharaoh and say, yeah, remember that time that you were so angry with me, you almost hung me? Yeah, back then? Well, guess what happened? No, he's not going to say that until it's going to get him some brownie points, and that's going to happen in the next chapter. But up to this point, it's not going to be a good thing for him. So what can we get out of this? The first thing is looking at the life of Pharaoh. We're watching God arrange all these things. It's certainly not as quick as Joseph would have wanted. If I were Joseph, I would want to be out of there in hours, days. I wouldn't want to be there in the first place. But here this great injustice had occurred to me, had been done to me, stuck in this prison. And I would think that it would behoove God to get one of his people out of there as soon as possible. Nope. Not happening. Not happening. In fact, he was going to be there 2 more years after this incident. 2 more years. But yet it is apparent, even when later on it's going to be apparent that Joseph never gave up. He never got bitter, he never got angry, he never gave up on God. So what can we say about dreams? I looked up the words associated with dreams and dreaming in Scripture. They occurred 88 times in the New American Standard. 30 of those times were in Genesis, most of them up to this point, or the next chapter, when it talks about Pharaoh and his dreams. So let's look a little bit about dreaming and how they fit into God's plan. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. This is going to be a quickie, only one verse. So I suppose if you were lazy, you could just kind of sit back and wait for the next one. Numbers chapter 12, down in verse 6. Says, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. So the prophetic office involved both visions and dreams. Turn me to Deuteronomy, chapter 13. There is a caveat. Luckily, I didn't make a big deal out of that end of the world, or I could have been somebody who you'd be chasing out of town throwing rocks at. Chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. And it goes on to say that no matter who they are, what kind of relationship they are, that you're to take them out to the rock pile and make them a part of it. So basically the issue is two things. First of all, that God had told his prophets that dreams were one of the options for God to reveal something to them. This doesn't mean that every single dream has meaning. Like we said, this was 21 years in Joseph's life between his first dream, which was the dream of all the stalks and all the stars bowing down to him, and this dream. This wasn't even his dream. This is somebody else's dream. So it says nothing about God speaking to Joseph in dreams since then. The other thing we notice is that, and like I said, in Joseph's case, and certainly in our case, it is God who is the issue of the interpretation of a dream. If a dream has an interpretation, then you should seek God out for it. You should pray to God about what the dream means. You are, in fact, to pray to God if the dream seems like it is revealing something unpleasant. When I had that dream that was saying something bad was going to happen to my son, I started praying in there in the middle of the night. So, when something comes to you in a dream in the middle of the night, pray about it. We can examine, the scientist part of me looks at this and says, well, okay, what are the characteristics of dreams in Scripture? Because we could go through many more dreams in Scripture. I can't say many more, because there really aren't that many going forward. There is a dream that Solomon had when God revealed something to him in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're not going to turn there and go into there. We had the book of Daniel in chapter 2, where we had Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the New Covenant, I forgot to write down the reference, I believe it's the beginning of Matthew, where God appears in a dream to Joseph and tells him that he is to receive Mary as his wife. And another dream to Joseph where he tells Joseph to skedaddle off to Egypt. So the characteristics of these dreams that we see are, first of all, new doctrine is never given in dreams. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where God revealed some important new doctrine through a dream. So people who get up and say, God has revealed to me this particular piece of truth in a dream, and it's like, well, that's the first time in the history of the world. I'm not saying it's false, but I'm saying it's unlikely. Second thing is that God never contradicts himself, as we saw in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was particularly talking about God, about serving other gods, but there's a bigger principle, and that is that if you hear something in a dream, or see something in a dream, that is contrary to Scripture, then believe Scripture and not the dream. Most of you, I hope, would have realized what was wrong with the four horsemen of the apocalypse dream, and that was that the New Covenant said that no man should know the day or the hour. So that dream was something that was contrary to Scripture, so it could not have been from God. The other things you notice just looking at these dreams in which people had some sort of revelation from God is that they knew something was going on. I mean, the cupbearer and the baker, they were disturbed the next morning. Now, I'm sure they had dreams. I have dreams pretty much, every night. Whether I remember or not depends on when I get up. Most of them I don't remember. But dreams that have come from God in Scripture were things that I think of the old comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, and Calvin came home and the tiger would greet him, that you just see this little boy, in comic book fashion go sailing out the door with all of his clothes flying in different directions. That's kind of like what a dream from God in Scripture is like. These people wake up in the morning and they say, I have received a dream from God. Even Jacob's dream earlier, when he dreamed about the stairway going to heaven, he woke up and said that this is God's house. That this is, I have seen God. I have seen where God's, the landing of God's stairway on the earth is. It's right here. So it's not something that you have to struggle to remember. You know, usually with dreams, you wake up and people say, well, write down your dreams, you'll forget them. This is not something you're going to, that these people forgot. This is not something that the cupbearer grabbed his wax tablet and wrote down his hieroglyphics that he remembered the dreams to tell to Joseph. This is something that was so disturbing that they remembered it. In the next chapter that we get to, when Pharaoh has his dreams, they disturbed him. They woke him up. There are things that he knew there was some meaning to and he just didn't understand the meaning. That is the nature of these dreams from God. So be very, very careful when people come up to you and tell you that there's some kind of dream that they had, or there's some kind of revelation that they got in the middle of the night and they had to get up and write it down or they would have forgotten. It's like, I don't know about that one. You yourself, there's a lot of dreams that come from the fact that we've had chocolate cream mocha latte sundae before we went to bed. And that's interacting in various subtle chemical ways with the pizza that we had earlier. And so that in the middle of the night, strange revelations are before our closed eyes. And they're really just the pizza and the ice cream battling in our stomachs, causing the rest of our mind to reel with the magnitude of the conflict that's going on in our very core. Those are not from God. Those are not from God. I usually have some sort of remembering some kind of dream when I wake up. Some of them are funny. Most of them are tossaways. I mean, science fiction dreams are kind of funny. I have some of those. Dreams involving work. I very rarely have those, believe it or not. But when they do, they're kind of funny. Dreams in general are just something that happens as our mind is relaxing and it's trying to store memories and trying to work it out. But there can be that stray dream that comes along that we just can't explain. In Scripture, they're from God. Some of these things that happen to me, can I explain them as being some revelation from God? No. I don't know what the purpose of knowing that child in high school before I met him, or that scene from Star Wars or whatever. I don't know whether that has any bearing in the any significance that God would have been behind that. It's one of those red herrings that just kind of sits out there. But don't be deceived into being concerned about every single dream you have having some sort of deep, dark meaning, because they don't. It wasn't every morning that the baker and the cupbearer were greeting Joseph and saying, hey, guess what I dreamed last night? But this is a very peculiar and it's a very special dream. And it's sent by God for a special purpose to advance his program for Joseph. Because had the cupbearer never had his dream, he never would have met Joseph. And then when Pharaoh had his dream, the cupbearer would never have called on Joseph to interpret that dream. So it's God moving his plan forward. And God doesn't just broadcast the news stories to us at night. So when we wake up in the morning, we can, you know, have heard the news during the night. No. But instead they're used by God by his very purposes. And it's something that is very rare even in the life of these people. When you look at people like Daniel or Joseph or even Pharaoh, they're not something that was happening every night. There was something that was happening very rare once or twice in their lifetime. And we have to be very, very careful about claiming that something's from God when it's not. So we have to test everything that we have gotten from ourselves or other people and test it, saying, is this consistent with God's program? Is it consistent with God's character? Is it consistent with the Scripture? And if so, enjoy it. If not, just say, chalk it up to, you know, the pepperoni and pineapple pizza you had. You tried. That something inside of you told you not to, but you did anyway. And then just move forward and understand that that's one of the tools that God uses, but it's not something that happens to everyone. It's not something that every time that you have a dream, it's something from God. It's just something that is part of God's program. We can still enjoy the way God is unfolding his program in the life of Joseph. Joseph, even at this point, had no idea what was ahead of him. He was still thinking that his highest goal was just to get out of jail. He had no idea that he was going to be running all of Egypt in about 2 years, 2 years and a couple of days, he was going to be in charge of all Egypt, and that was not even on his radar screen. All he was interested in is getting out of that jail and getting back home. And sometimes for us, we're very frustrated about things that are going on in our lives. And we think God should be doing something to get us out of the situation. But really what he's doing is he's setting up for something in our life. Not usually financial or usually involving power, but something involving our own character. And something that we're about to learn, or something we're about to see, or something that we're about to be able to minister to other people in a brand new way. And if we would react in ungodly ways, we'd spoil it. We would just simply spoil it. So let's pray. Dear God and Father, I thank you so very much for the ways you illustrated your workings in the life of Joseph. I ask that you would protect us from bitterness and anger as we are impatient about the way you are working out your program in our lives, that we want you to do what we want rather than our submitting to you. Open up our eyes that we might see your peace and the opportunities all around us to serve you and glorify you, that we may not ruin what you're planning to do, but instead cooperate fully with your plan in order to bring great glory to your name and in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.